It's good to be here. I was last here before the pandemic, which is a long time ago.
Yeah.
I'm glad you're all still here, that St. Lydia's is still here, that the church I serve is still here. You pray with me. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we read a pretty familiar story. We know this either from popular culture or from our Christian tradition. I thought I knew the text backward and forward, but in my reading this week, I discovered that some sources remember that there is an additional interaction between the Holy Family and the three kings. One early manuscript says that when the three kings knelt to present, the text says they fell down, but they knelt and they presented the gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the infant Jesus, one of them, and I think it probably would have been Gaspar or Caspar, whose name in Persian means something like treasurer. So he might have been the one concerned with expenses, and all three of these things were very expensive. Anyway, as they knelt, Gaspar, or one of them, said, "Just to be perfectly clear, these gifts are for Christmas and your birthday." I don't know, that may be apocryphal. Each of the four Gospels attempts to remember the life and teachings of Jesus so that they will serve as inspiration and guide for the lives of those who read them. Each of the Gospels has its own particular character, its own particular setting, its own particular concerns. This Gospel that we call Matthew appears first in the listing of the canonical books in the Christian Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was almost certainly preceded, you probably know this, but if you don't, it was preceded by the creation of the Gospel that we call Mark. Matthew was probably composed sometime between the year 80 and 90 in the first century. The author is actually anonymous. It's virtually certain that it was not the disciple who was mentioned only twice in this gospel. The name Matthew became associated with the book sometime in the second century, well, probably more than 100 years after its composition. Matthew means gift of God. So one commentary proposes that the readers of this beautiful work of good news might well have named it because it was a gift. It's a beautiful telling of this story. I think it's important to remember the context and the intent of the author. Whoever the author was, he or she had an overarching concern to understand the life of Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of the prophecies found in Hebrew Scripture. The initial audience for this book was overwhelmingly Jewish, and Matthew definitely seeks to make the case that Jesus is the culmination of the covenant, of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Yahweh, Jehovah, will be their God, and they will be God's people. But the Gospel of Matthew has another, at least equally important focus. God has come to earth and taken human fleshly form for the sake of the whole world, not solely for the people of the covenant, but for all nations, as the text frequently puts it in the Gospels. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people are trying to figure out how to live their lives in a relatively new context. An occupying empire has destroyed their holy temple, thus rendering it impossible for them to worship faithfully in the manner prescribed by the law of Moses and in accord with the traditions that they've developed after rebuilding the city and the temple in the aftermath of the Babylonian exile. So these people, not so different from us, are trying to figure out how to be in a fundamentally reordered world, how to remain faithful to their God, how to worship in a new setting, how to live in a context of sort of benign or an undertone of oppression. It's always there. Following the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70, there is enormous division among the Jewish people about how they are to be, what their identity is, what the nature of God's identity, what is divine. Some believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised. Others who consider themselves equally faithful, this devotedly observant, do not believe that this is so. The temple has been destroyed, so synagogues have replaced the central temple as the focal point for Jewish communities to gather and worship. Some of those communities are fearful of those who wish to follow this new way, this way of Jesus. They understand his life and death and resurrection as the culmination of the prophecies found in Hebrew Scripture. The gospel that we read this evening is written, the whole book is written to address this tension. It's trying to locate Jesus in the tradition of Torah and the prophets, and it contains many passages that express harsh criticism of Jewish teaching, Jewish worship, Jewish thinking. So whenever you read Matthew, you have to have your eyes and your ears open, because there's been much anti-Semitic behavior that has been justified by this gospel. So we need to take great care when we read it. But with this background, let's consider our text. First of all, I think it speaks very well of the wise men, of how enlightened they were, that they're willing to stop and ask for directions. They're not fragile egos. They follow a brilliant sign in the heavens as far as Jerusalem. But in the end, they just wander around asking everyone they encounter, "Excuse me, can you tell me, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we come to pay him homage." Well, King Herod hears about this, and he doesn't like it at all. There's a real problem with calling anybody but Caesar king in the Roman Empire. The idea of someone paying homage, bending a knee to any king but Caesar, any god but Caesar, since those coins said Caesar is God, well, that's definitely not encouraged, and it's not wise behavior. The religious authorities, at the same time, are similarly not so keen on the mission of the Magi. The king of the Jews is kind of a weighty title in their tradition. The Jewish people in occupied Jerusalem exist in an uneasy accommodation with their occupiers. They are allowed to practice their religion, but they are expected to keep order, and they are not to allow political troublemakers to gain any foothold. Our reading this evening gives us an opportunity to see how Matthew, right from the start, connects the story of Jesus to these prophecies from Hebrew Scripture. We read the verses in italics. It's verse 6 from the 5th chapter of Micah. Verse 6 here, it's from the 5th chapter of Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." We don't know if the Jewish authorities actually quoted these verses in the presence of King Herod, but we know that Herod would be very nervous about this newborn child with visitors from the east calling him the king of the Jews. Herod tries to convince the Magi to find the child based on the prophecy and then return and tell him about what they've learned so that he can go and worship too. But these guys, as previously said, they are wise men, and they know that's not a good idea. After they deliver their gifts, reminding the recipients that they're intended to cover those two occasions, they return by a different way. Having heard the story yourself, how will you return home this evening? How will you ride the train to Boston? What will you do with this story? In my reading of history, it's a constant that the folks who are alive now always see themselves as the pinnacle of intellectual achievement for the species Homo sapien, whenever now is. Right now, we've got it figured out, and they understand that the people who come back then, especially who've lived a couple millennia ago, well, how should we say this? They're just not as smart as we are, frankly. They're not as capable of thinking deeply, not able to really grasp the subtleties and tensions of existing between the rocks and the hard places presented by daily existence. And of course, that's nonsense. God knows we've got empires in this world. Wherever you go throughout God's creation, you will find representatives of America, or China, or Russia, or Europe, all expounding a certain sort of good news, all asking for certain kinds of accommodations in return. In return for a promise of abundance, for some we are asked to accept as a given that there is not enough. Not enough food, not enough shelter, not enough health care, not enough peace, not enough love. But this gospel proposes, invites you to follow a God who loved us enough to come in the flesh as a tiny infant to experience all of the attendant difficulties of being born and growing up, and then experienced the emotional pain of confronting evil and demonic powers, who confronted an empire in the name of God and suffered and died because of that. And then Jesus said to all that came after him, "Come, follow me, be like me. Put me first in your life." So how do we hear that? I wrote that before I even reviewed the script and said that's what the preacher asked when he's done. What do you hear? But how is that good news? Is it good news? What map will you follow? What sign will you look for? And what accommodations are we not willing to make based on the proposition that there's not enough? Because in my reading of Jesus, there is enough. And his absolute, the place he wouldn't accommodate is saying, there's not room at the table for them. You can't eat with them. You can't bathe with them. Whoever them is, the other. This Epiphany message, remember, Epiphany is a revealing. It's an opening. We talk about the light shining. So I would invite you to think about how you will travel, and who you hope to travel with, and how it might be changed by hearing this story and the other stories of this incredible love that took flesh and lived among us, and actually not be jaded about it or matter of fact about it, but be inspired in the best sense. Let that spirit inspire you, breathe into you, and take you out from this place into the world and do what you can to change it, even in the face of empires. May it be so. Amen.